Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning. It's good to be back here, whether it's the third or fourth time. It's always good to come. I had the privilege on Friday of speaking to the Year 12 students who really put me through my paces. Some provocative questions about the life issue and rights And that was great. I really enjoyed that, and I commend the school for doing that, for not just preparing students for career but for life, and having the courage to, I guess, some of the issues of our day, the things that we talk about outside of church that are in the news, and to bring them into the church and give us an opportunity to really understand what the Word of God says about these issues. And thinking critically, I think, is just a great thing to do. And then Saturday, spoke to the men, had a great time. There were 60 or 70 men, and it was just a great time of fellowship. I love coming to this church. I want to brag on your church for just a little while. This is a great church, not just because you have fantastic facilities, but there is a real tangible presence of God here. And you bring that with you. You know, when we worship this morning, you can feel people leaning in and worshiping and bringing, ushering in that presence of God that is just so attractive. It's compelling. It draws people in. It brings peace and joy. And there's just a real sense of hope in our spirits. The other thing I love about this church is that there is a culture of service and a culture of care. And that starts with your wonderful pastors, Graham and Chris, and permeates every ministry that I see throughout the church, whether it's the school or your kids' ministry or your men's ministry or your women's ministry. It's just so very evident that there is a oneness here. And so I just want to commend you. If I lived around here, I'd come to this church. And so I guess I want to say to you, never take your church for granted. Never go, oh, well, you know, it's just church and it's just what we're used to. It's because it's easy to become familiar. And with familiarity comes what? Contempt, doesn't it? Oh, I don't know if I want to come today. We start to get a little bit critical, a little bit, oh, you know, I don't know if I really want to be there. But I just want to really encourage you to keep pressing in, because you're part of something great. And you're part of something that's literally changing this city and changing this state and ultimately changing the nation and the world. And I know of your great work in Africa and Uganda, a place I know very well, and you're really changing hearts and lives there and impacting generations. This is a church for generations. You look out, you see lots of older, middle-aged and younger people, and that's a sign of church health. So well done. Give yourself a pat on the back. You're part of something really, really great. As Graham said, I am now the CEO of Emily's Voice. We seek to do a couple of things. The first is to help Australians fall in love again with the unborn, hence the little feet pin, just a visible reminder of an invisible life. That from, you know, 70 days, from 12 weeks, the child is perfectly formed in the womb and nothing new develops, no new organs. It's just the child gets bigger from 3 months until birth. But the other thing we want to do is encourage and support women experiencing an unplanned or crisis pregnancy and to love them regardless of the choice they ultimately make. We want to be carriers of hope. We want to be encouragers, and we do that through the medium of media. So I wanted to show you, rather than just talk on and on about Emily's Voice, just show you a very short video that talks about what we do and why we do it and the impact that we're having. Let's have a look.
Emily's Voice is a fresh voice for life.
A voice of love.
The sound of hope.
We were only married 4 weeks, and my wife told me she was pregnant with our first child.
I'd left school and was living with my boyfriend.
We were so afraid of having a child with a disability.
Research shows 70% of mothers would have continued an unplanned pregnancy if just one significant person in their life had encouraged them to do so.
Just one.
Just one.
Just one.
Emily's Voice is that voice of encouragement.
Of truth.
We're motivated by love.
Love for women and children.
We tell the real stories of everyday people.
But being a dad's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me.
Well, Jimmy's just so not what we expected.
And I love being a mum. She's my life.
A beautiful, positive, compelling media campaign.
For women like me, I represent the one in every three Australian women who experience an abortion. I ended my first pregnancy, so I know firsthand the pain of that choice. I can't tell you how much I regret that decision every day of my life. And I wonder if I'd seen an Emily's Voice ad or heard other people's stories, whether my choice might have been different. We need Emily's voice.
A voice to speak to every Australian.
To restart the conversation about life.
In a way that's sensible.
Respectful.
Empowering.
And effective.
I was 16 when I found out I was pregnant. And at the time, I was living in a women's shelter. I was definitely thinking about an abortion. I was barely looking after myself, let alone a baby. But then I got a little feet pin in the mail from Emily's Voice. And I kept seeing their ads on TV all the time. I reckon I must have seen like three a day. I realised that if I didn't have him, I might always regret it. Today, I've got Oliver, and Emily's voice is a big part of that.
We can all be Emily's voice.
Because Emily's voice
is a voice like yours.
Thank you. So we run the ads on a consistent basis in four states: New South Wales, Queensland, Western Australia, and Tasmania. We haven't quite made it to Victoria. Victoria will be our last market. We're going to build up a head of steam before we come here. Our goal is to be running concurrent national campaigns throughout Australia. And our goal is to influence culture, to change the way people think and then change the way that they act. So I just wanted to finish our little part on Emily's voice by just showing you the latest ad, the one that we've been running at the moment. It's actually screening at the moment during The Block and Home and Away and 7 and 9 News in WA. They're billboards throughout the city and social media ads. But let's have a look at the TV ad that's running.
Well, we've been in Australia for less than a month and I didn't even know where to buy a pregnancy test. I was 17 and I was so ashamed. But when I first saw Nala's heart beating on the ultrasound, I knew what I wanted. It hasn't been an easy path for us, but here I am watching her grow as she helps me grow too. Visit notbornyet.com.
Authorised by PR Rook, Emily's Voice, Toowoomba.
So if you want to find out more about Emily's Voice, you can certainly talk to me after the service this morning or the tour tonight. Or do what everyone does and Google us, but save you the trouble, emilysvoice.com, and you can see what we're about. And we would love you to join the movement for life. Help us fund more ads in more places more often so that we can influence culture. Well, yesterday at breakfast, we discussed the trouble with men. And really, a breakfast wasn't anywhere near enough time to unpack that weighty topic. But today I want to put women in their place. This morning I want to put women in their place. I think it's long overdue that we put women in their place. So hold on, strap yourself in. And maybe I ask the question, how do you see women? Are they really any difference between men and women? Some would suggest that there's not, that our genders may be fluid. Are women equals? Are they our superiors? Are they our inferiors? Or are they just simply somewhat strange? My wife reminds me, she loves this quote, she loves to say it to me when I look at her with mystery in my eyes and kind of have no idea what she's talking about. She says, you know, remember that women are not a problem to be fixed, they are a mystery to be explored. They're not a problem to be fixed, men. They are a mystery to be explored. Would you pray with me as we come around this maybe provocative topic? Don't worry, women, it all turns out good. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's eternal, it's relevant, it's contemporary. It divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow and judges the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. That it challenges, confronts, confounds, comforts, corrects. And so this morning, Lord, as we come around your word, we just pray that you would quieten our hearts, allow us to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us collectively and individually, that we'd have a willingness to be challenged and to be obedient to what you're saying to each of us through this word. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, Jesus put women in their place. He put them in their proper place. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we talk about Jesus being the friend of sinner and the good shepherd, but he was a radical feminist. He was perhaps the first true Christian feminist. He was revolutionary in the way that he treated women. You know, he pretty much smashed every cultural taboo in the way that he taught and honoured and cared for and ministered to and allowed women to be a part of his life. You know, it's astounding that there are five women who are recorded in the genealogy of Jesus that appear in his lineage. In what is a very patriarchal society, there are five special women that get mention in his lineage. They are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba and Mary. And they are both women who are famous and women of infamy. You know, two aren't even Jewish, but they make the grade in his lineage. Rahab is a prostitute. Tamar prostitutes herself and ends up sleeping with her father-in-law. And Bathsheba is an adulteress. You know, God is sending a powerful message about the value of women, all women, regardless of culture or background or wealth or otherwise, circumstances of conception. He's saying all women are loved and honoured and goes to the great trouble of mentioning five by name. You think back that Jesus allowed himself to be born by an unwed teenage mother. There are some suggestions that because we don't hear about Joseph from about the time that Jesus is 12, that it's thought that actually Joseph died at a reasonably young age and that Jesus was ostensibly raised by a single mother. The first miracle is Jesus turning water into wine at the request of who? His mum. He tried to tell her his time had not yet come. But how do you refuse your mum when she asks so politely? You know, he drops everything to raise a little girl from the dead, a girl child who had no real value in that time. He raises a widow's only son. At the request of two women, he raises Lazarus. He allows an unclean woman who has an issue of bleeding for many years to come and touch the hem of his garment. And he turns and stops and blesses her and heals her and commends her incredible faith. He goes out of his way, doesn't he, to connect with one Samaritan woman, one despised outcast woman who's been married several times. And yet Jesus looks her in the eye and loves her. On the cross, as he's about to breathe his last, Jesus looks down and sees his mum in the crowd and says to his best mate, John, will you look after my mum? Will you take her as her mother? And mother, will you take my best mate as your son? Jesus was the ultimate champion of women. Now imagine for a moment that your worst sin, the one that you keep most concealed, the thing of which you are most ashamed, was going to be put on a video and displayed on the screens behind me. But not only that, we're going to put you up in front and center so that everyone can see you. And then we're going to ask Jesus to come and sit in the front row, and we're all going to watch the movie of your life, your very worst moment. Well, that's what it must have felt like for the woman that was caught in adultery. And as we think about the value of women, we're going to come around this particular scripture. It's in John chapter 8 and we're going to be reading from verse 8 to 11. So you can follow on the screen, or if you've got your Bible app or a hard copy, if you're old school, you can dig that out as well. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the self-righteous and the religious, if you would, brought in a woman caught in adultery. Funny how we never hear about the man caught in adultery. Maybe she raped him, I don't know. And they made her stand before the group. She's half naked and utterly humiliated. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Note that they call him teacher, but her this woman. Unnamed, but now known to all. They then proceed to teach him the law. This is the guy who wrote the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. And they say to him, "Moses commanded us to stone such women." In some parts of the world, we're still literally stoning women. And in other parts, we're still stoning them figuratively. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So the woman is really of no consequence. She's a means to an end. She is a political pawn in a game to really trap Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Well, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And then we read some of the most beautiful, empowering words of Scripture. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Yeah, Jesus put her in a place, in her rightful place, reinstated, reconciled, and redeemed. "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I." Yet Jesus was the one who could only reasonably and rightly have condemned her, but even he refused. But he does not condone her action. He never endorses or excuses our sin, but nor does he condemn. You see, he separates the person from the sin. He always looks us through the eyes of love and with the idea of faith and hope in place. And so she's been put in her proper place, unconditionally loved, worthy of dignity and honour, simply because she is made in God's image. It's time to reinstate women to their proper place. And even in the church, and of course I'm talking to the church here, I'm not talking about culture or society, I'm talking to us. How do we treat the women in our lives? And you don't hear it so much now, but, you know, my wife says, you know, she grew up being told over and over in her church background that wives should submit to their husbands. And, you know, as a church, over the years, we have misused and taken that verse out of context in Ephesians 5. We've been very quick to say, "Wives, submit to your husbands." But we've overlooked the verses that are before and after those verses. Before it says, "Submit to one another in love." And after, "Wives, submit to your husband," there's a note to men. Men, what? Love your wives as you love yourself and as Christ loved the church. So it's time this morning that we consider how to put the women in our world in their proper place, to recognise their inherent and irrevocable worth as masterpieces and make a deliberate decision to put them in their rightful place, not second place, to see women as God sees them, not as culture dictates. You see, women are co-heirs. They're equals yet magnificently different, compatible and complementary yet beautifully and magnificently unique. And some of the ills of our day And I think specifically of domestic violence and prostitution and abortion and pornography are really evidence that we have failed women, and particularly men, that we've failed to honour and protect. We're pretty good at providing for, but in terms of honouring and protecting and defending, we've not been very good. And so this morning, on behalf of all the men, I want to apologise publicly and sincerely to every woman for the times that you have been mistreated, that you've been dishonoured, and that you've gone unprotected. And I want to do a couple of things as we finish. The first is I want to invite the men, if you're willing, to just pray a simple prayer with me that talks about honouring women, about where we need to forgive and to ask for God's forgiveness. And then I'm going to ask the women, would they pray for themselves and for one another? And then we're going to just simply ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to particularly those who want some prayer, whether it's for healing, whether it's for freedom, whether it's feeling condemned or ashamed, whether you just want to share your story with someone and have someone lay their hand upon you and just empathise and be with you and stand with you. We're going to allow that as well. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and just minister as you will, first to the men and then to the women. So men, would you just bow your heads with me and just pray this prayer with me? Lord, we acknowledge the times we have failed to protect, defend and honour the women in our homes, our communities and in our nation and world. And we acknowledge our own hypocrisy and condemning attitudes. Forgive us where there has been indifference and apathy and even pressure on women to do what we know is not good for them. We ask your forgiveness for objectifying, vilifying, using and criticising women. Forgive us for our pride, our violence, our anger and our control. Forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Show us, Holy Spirit, how to put women in their proper place, to see all women as you see them and treat them accordingly with dignity and honour and respect. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now to the women, would you allow me to just lead you in a prayer? Lord God, we thank you for making women in your image. Equals, co-heirs, compatible with men yet beautifully different, complementary and yet magnificently unique. Lord, restore each woman to her proper place. May she see herself as you do, holy, dignified, worthy of honour and respect. Remove any guilt or shame or condemnation of their sin or being sinned against. Forgive them for the times that they have not stood up for themselves or for others. Release them from feeling demeaned or despised or belittled. Forgive them for their rebellion and their unwillingness to submit to you. And in the name of Jesus, we silence every voice, every accusing voice, every lie of the enemy, every stronghold of the heart and the mind and the soul. We pray for freedom this morning. Lord, forgive as they forgive themselves and others. Thank you that you remove our sin and shame as far as the east is from the west. And that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you for your amazing grace, which is sufficient even for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if the team could just come and play quietly. And as I said, you might need a bit more than just that prayer in your seat. You might need to respond. And so this invitation is for everyone. This is for men and women. Perhaps men need to just take a step forward and say, I want to declare that the way I treat my women is going to change from today. I want to make a public declaration of that. Or it might be you just need to confess something and have someone pray with you. You might need someone to just reassure you It could be for physical healing. It could be for spiritual healing. It could be for emotional healing. Or perhaps you don't know this Jesus of whom I speak, who is the ultimate radical feminist, the champion of women, that you don't know him and you'd like to know this Jesus. Maybe you see Jesus for the first time in this way, that he's someone you can put your trust and your faith in. I want to invite you to come forward as well, and one of the team here will pray with you. So Lord, so as the team prays, I just want to invite you to come. If that's you, if you really feel that you need to respond and make a public declaration, I just want to invite you to come and stand across the front, and one of us will happily just come and greet you and pray with you.